some books that absolutely grabbed me. And one of them is I Have Believed. Thank you, brother, for singing that song tonight. I don't know if you guys know how, you know, some hymn books, they'll place at the top what verse the song's about. This song is from Romans chapter 8. And it says in verse 37, "Nay, all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know whom I have believed." There's just some songs that grab me, and that is one of them. And that's just an aside. I just couldn't resist. I love some of these songs. And just thank you for the music tonight. It's just been a great blessing. I have a question for you, and I meant to tease everybody this morning, because I have a question. Is Jesus a moderate? You know, there might be some here that want to think, Jesus, oh, he's a Republican. Well, actually, this is your right, so this will work. Or there might be some people that say, oh, no, Jesus is a Democrat. You know, feed the poor, all that kind of stuff. Well, I suspect he might actually be a moderate. Do you know that sometimes in the New Testament, there's two places, in Acts 7:45 and Hebrews 4:8, and people that attack the King James attack these two passages, and they say, and I'll go ahead and we'll read 7:45 and we'll read Hebrews 4:8. I'm not going to tell the punchline before I read the verses. Acts 7:45 says, "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus." Did I read that right? "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David." Which Jesus was that? And then in Hebrews 4:8, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" And here's the secret behind that passage, is Jesus in the Greek is Joshua in the Hebrew. And just like you see, like Jeremiah is listed as Jeremy, the prophet. Isaiah is spelled differently. So the difference between the Greek and the Hebrew, between the Old and New Testament, sometimes the spelling changes. But the very significant thing is, the Old Testament, there is a book of Jesus, or Yeshua, however you want to pronounce it. And so when I ask you, is Jesus perhaps a moderate? Joshua was definitely a type of Christ. He brought Israel into the promised land, and in the millennium, which is coming, God's not done with the Jews, he is going to take Israel into the promised land to rule and to reign with him for 1,000 years. Thank you, brother. Joshua 1:7. Or if this was written in Greek, it would be Jesus 1:7. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee." Now here's why I think Jesus is moderate. "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Reason number one. Reason number two, Proverbs 11:1. "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." You know, I'm not going to make it a secret which side I'm on. I think that you can totally be a Christian and be on the other party. But I'll tell you that Our country benefits by the fact that there's liberals and conservatives. Because, you know, if it was just up to the conservatives, we'd probably have prayer in school. We probably wouldn't have abortion. That would be fantastic. But there would be a lot of poor people that the church isn't feeding. Now, really, the reason the liberals are so powerful in this country is because the church really isn't feeding the poor. It's not really taking care of the needs of the people that have needs. And so the federal government comes in, and if they didn't, there would be a lot more thefts in this country. The federal government comes in and feeds people and gives them money and actually makes them dependent on the government, does all sorts of things that are bad, but the root of it is good. And I would say there will probably be some people, some die-hard liberals, that are doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ just because they happen to be saved and happen to have grown up in the culture of liberalism. You know, I was in a church, and I'm not the liberal side. I'm really a conservative. If you're not, don't let that get hung up with my message. If you're the Lord never says that a Christian must be a Republican or that a Christian must be a Democrat. Now, there's all sorts of reasons to choose one or the other. I've chosen one. You may have chosen the other. So if I say something and I label myself as a Republican, don't be against me for that. Because I'm not here to tell you that Republicans are great. I'm here to tell you that God's in the middle. And that he sees the good of both. Now, he sees the evil of both. And let's not kid ourselves. Hey, look, if you're a liberal, there are some wicked things that the Democrats are doing. If you're a Republican, there's some wicked things that the Republicans are doing. They're all wicked. Once you get corrupted in government, wickedness just sort of feeds into it. I'll get off that one. Soapbox done. But Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. If we get so out of balance and so conservative in our politics, we can miss maybe what God would have us to do with a proper balance in our life. If we get so out of balance with liberalism and consuming and taking care of physical needs, we may miss totally the spiritual needs. Now, the real travesty is that the church didn't step up in this country and fill that need, because now the poor are fed to the glory of Uncle Sam instead of to the glory of God. That is our failure in this country as a church. And it didn't start with your generation or my generation or your generation. It started a long time ago, pre-FDR. Reason number three, I believe that Jesus is a moderate. As Paul said, be ye followers of me, even also as I am follower of Jesus Christ. And so if Paul says this, then he wouldn't go against Jesus. Philippians 4:5. How many of you run around and say, I'm a moderate, I'm a moderate? Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, we're fools for Christ's sake, but sometimes we take that so far, and I'm a fool for Kevin Wanis' sake instead of a fool for Christ's sake. There's plenty of things in this book that I can look foolish to the world about. If I get caught up in politics and start chasing something that's really not of God in this book, now I look at it like a fool for me. And, you know, I'm okay with looking like a fool for God because I'm called to do that. And Hebrews, we're called a peculiar people. You know, I'm peculiar enough. I don't really need additional things to look peculiar. I already look weird. You know, I'm the one. We had a trade show downtown in Seattle, and most of the management is Catholic, and they decided, oh, wouldn't it be cool if we had our event at this wine tasting place? Like, yeah, I guess that's cool if you're Catholic. Not cool if you're Baptist. So, you know, some of you might say I shouldn't have gone. I had a clear conscience to go. But I did look weird ordering water. And I was thirsty, so I ordered a lot of it. I mean, I looked like a fool, for Christ's sake, over and over and over again. I don't mind. I'm not, hey, you're drinking alcohol, I'm drinking water, who's the fool? But I'll be Christ's fool. It's a great thing to be a fool for Christ. The trouble is, you know, when I was young in the Lord, I got it in my head. I got into Jeremiah 10, and it talks about, you know, the Christmas trees, the ways of the people are vain. You go into the forest, you cut down the tree with the axe, you deck it with silver, you fasten it with nails so it moveneth not. Paraphrase a little bit. It's pretty close. Oh, man, I'm a Christian. I better not have a Christmas tree. Well, you know, if you have that conviction, that's okay. I don't believe anymore that was a fool for Christ's sake. I think that was a fool for Kevin's sake. Because I turned off some people to Christianity who loved Christmas. And, oh, their favorite thing is sitting around the Christmas tree. Oh, no, we don't get one of those. You know, sometimes we need to keep our religion to ourselves. I mean, God gives us so many ways to look like a fool. I don't know if you guys are in the same camp, but I need to have discernment over, is this something that I'm looking foolish about because I'm stupid? Or is this something I'm looking foolish about because God wants me to take a stand here? And if you put your hand in a fire and you get burned, you tend not to put your hand in the fire. So if we get burned by looking like a fool in our flesh, then we have less tendency to put our hand in the fire when God says put your hand in the fire. So what I'm trying to say, and I'm not making this totally clear, I'm going to get back to my notes in a minute, is we get discouraged when we look like a fool and God doesn't bless it. And so if we're more discerning about what God would have us to take a stand for, He's probably going to bless our stand more. And that will encourage us, because it's always good to see God's fingerprint. Now, some of you have kids. Some of you have had little brothers. Some of you have grandkids. And if you love kids, then sometimes if the kids are in the mud and they come in the house and there's fingerprints on the refrigerator, and there's like footprints, and that you actually see the whole path of your child, and you don't get totally worked up in the flesh like I do sometimes, that it's actually cute and fun and funny. Like, oh, man, you know, hey, don't get any ideas. It's not always okay. But, you know, sometimes it's cute to see the mess the kid would do. And aren't there times like that in your life where God's like that? Oh, He put like big palm print here. You couldn't miss. That was God. God was here. And then He walked over here. And if you look, you know, just like 5 hours ago, he was doing this, and then I saw him come over here, and he did this. That is such an encouragement to us, and it keeps our Christianity going and gives us strength. But a bunch of it has to do with moderation. Is looking like a kook when God wants you to look like a kook, and just looking like a person that can feel the compassion of someone else when God doesn't want us to be a kook. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and that shall be given him. So in some sense, God is a liberal. But I think my main text is in 2 Timothy 4:2. I wrestled between this and Joshua 1:7. But 2 Timothy 4:2, this is a passage that the Lord has spoken to me about for many, many years. I come back, there's some passages that are really comfortable for me to settle on, and to really, these are the glasses that I put on and measure how I should behave in certain situations. This is one of those passages that I use for that. Is okay, let me measure what I should do, and here's a passage that works a lot. Now, in my margin, I actually have a picture of a scale here in a reference to a false balance as an abomination to the Lord. Ephesians 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And here's the balance. With all long-suffering and doctrine. What do those two things have in common? Long-suffering, doctrine, nothing. That's the balance. How do you behave in the situation? Oh, and get the order, too. It's not doctrine and long-suffering. It's long-suffering and doctrine. When we suffer a long time, that's what long-suffering means. Suffer a long time. When we suffer a long time with somebody, they'll listen to the doctrine. Long suffering, doctrine. Long suffering gives you the right to give them the doctrine. It's a balance. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Too much long suffering, no doctrine, they might go to hell. You forgot to tell them. Too much doctrine, no long suffering. Why would they listen to you? You don't care. So I go to this verse a lot, and I'm thinking, how can I reach this person? Is this something that I just have to suffer about? And it goes back to when I went to the wine tasting event for my company. Well, hey, I'd only been there for like 60 days. It was the first trade show. I need to suffer a little bit for them to earn the right to give them the doctrine. My boss was here today. So long-suffering works, but the doctrine needs to come eventually, long-suffering doctrine. The thing that's really cool about this is it's a pattern. John chapter 1. We had a pastor in Kansas City. He always said, pattern. It's a pattern. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus Christ, of course. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. get this, full of grace and truth. What comes first? Grace, long-suffering, truth, doctrine. And just because we're thick and we might not have gotten it the first time, he says it again in verse 16. Pay attention when God says something twice. If you have kids and they ignore you the first time, you know they might get away with it, maybe, if you're lazy. But they don't get away ignoring you the second time. If God says something twice, pay attention. And of his fullness have we all received. Oh, that was verse 16. And grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace first, and then truth. Jesus is moderate. He has lots of long-suffering and lots of doctrine. Is Jesus holy? Absolutely. He expects absolute perfection from every individual, and if you can't be perfect, you better get saved and get under his blood, because you need to be perfect, and that blood makes us perfect. But on the other hand, he'll wait your whole life. He'll wait your whole life to make that choice. And at the end of it, the doctrine is enforced. Grace first, and then doctrine. I looked for an example of an Old Testament saint to illustrate this. And maybe you can think of a better one, but I found this one. Not a very well-known one. He was one of the priests, Jehoiada, 2 Kings 11, verse 17. Some of you memorize the order of the books. I have tricks. And that is Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles are in reverse alphabetical order. 2 Kings in chapter 11, verse 17. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. How do you do that? Seriously. You ever been in a meeting where everybody agrees? Not very many. This guy, where was that again? 11:17? And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. What do the king and the people have in common? Not a lot. And everybody agreed? He had to have been a moderate. He had to have been in the middle. He couldn't have been totally pro-king. He couldn't have been totally pro-people. Or they wouldn't have agreed. This guy made a covenant between the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people between the king and also the people. Verse 18, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal. Now that sounds bad at first, but then you get the rest of it. And break it down. Oh, good. He took the devil's house and smashed it, or the people did. Like, we're getting rid of this thing. Like, you know, prohibition was probably good. None of us are old enough to have been there and experienced it, but it was probably good. They went into the house of the Baal and they actually messed it up and crushed it. Now, men's hearts are wicked, so, you know, alcohol became legal again. But the days of Billy Sunday, oh man, wouldn't it be great to see those days again? They break it down, and his altars and the images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Madden, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord, and he took the rulers over the hundreds and the captains of the guard and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way the gate of the guard of the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced. Can you imagine if the church could quit bickering and decide to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there were three parties. There was the Lord in the covenant. There was the Lord, the king, and the people. Oh man, what could the church do if we started, what would the Lord have us to do with this people and this government? And stand in the middle and do something. I wish I knew the ingredients to that. I'm here to report to you, I don't know, but I'm encouraged by it. I do believe that the beginning of that is moderation. Verse 20, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. But get this. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. Was that a good thing? You might need to study that. 2 Chronicles 22:10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Asaiah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Does that sound like a good woman? Trying to kill the seed, trying to prevent Jesus Christ from coming to the earth. I think it was good that she was slain. And just in case it's not clear enough, 2 Chronicles 23:21, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman had broken up the house of God and also dedicated things of the house of the Lord, did they bestow upon Balaam. So if we go back to that passage, it actually makes more sense. Back in 2 Kings 11:20, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet, and they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. This woman is a picture of something that's very, very bad. And it has to do with religion. Baal, for one thing, is religious. But if we go to Revelation, where is the woman on seven hills? It must be toward the end. Yeah, here it is. Revelation chapter 17. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Gee, what church does that sound like? And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That's the trouble with the strange woman. I know I've lost a couple of you. But religion is generally not a good thing. The relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ that makes you make right choices and do the right things, that's not religion. Very few places in the scripture where religion is lifted up as a positive word. There's a few. But this is a religion that's not positive. You see, John looks at her at the end of verse 6 and wondered with great admiration, wow, look. I mean, he knew that she was wicked, but he was still in awe over the woman. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her and hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. When religion was put to death and the moderate priest stood in the middle and got the king, I did the order wrong. The moderate stands in the middle between the king and the people. They go in and they break heads in the house of Baal and they kill, essentially, this woman of Revelation. Not a different woman, but same type. The same typology, it's the same analogy, and they put to death, and they get serious about God. And it all starts with this guy, this priest, making his moderation made unto all men. Philippians 4:5 again. I'll close with this. We'll get done a little early tonight. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. There's an expression, I think it's as old as the hills, is, I know him like a book. That there is, people read us like a book. And our life speaks way more volumes than what we say. You know, a week from now, if I asked you what I said this morning, none of you would remember. Maybe if you thought for like 60 seconds, you'd remember one thing or one analogy, maybe. You thought about it for a while. I'm not picking on you, because if you ask me, I'll forget in a week what I said this morning. So I'm not saying that because I'm thinking you guys are bad. I'm just looking at me and thinking, you probably do the same thing as me. I forget what the pastor said last week. But hey, when we had trouble, and he came and picked us up at midnight, I remember that. I remember the help that he does. I know that that man loves me and he loves everyone here, and I don't know if you figured that out, but he does. And that epistle is known and read of all men. And let me tell you this, I don't know if he knows that he's applied this passage to his life, but he's full of grace and truth. I'll listen to his truth because he's got lots of grace. Long suffering. Man, he suffered for me. And doctrine. Close with this. Chew on this like chewing gum all week. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Make that true in your life. If we love God, people will know. Let's pray.